Let's turn in our Bibles now to Acts chapter 4. Let's see verses 13 through 22 as we continue the story of this miracle at the temple where this lame man was healed and the testimony that Peter and John had as a result of this great miracle that was worked. Here are some wonderful lessons for you and me today. Whenever you're faced with a situation where you must decide whether to obey God or men, you need to remember this story. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man, which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Father, we're thankful tonight for the great truth of this story and for the dramatic presentation of the boldness of these witnesses. And Lord, I pray that when people see us and hear us, that above all, in addition to knowing the clear testimony of the gospel, they would see indeed that we have been with Jesus. And may that be the case in each of our lives. Teach us tonight and show us what these truths be that we need from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. This story started all the way back at the beginning of chapter 3. There, of course, we see the healing of this lame man who's sitting there begging at the gate of the temple. And then after that, a great crowd of people is gathered together and Peter has preached a powerful sermon. And there was a great response to that sermon. In fact, it tells us in verse 4 of our current chapter, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And so there was a great response to this sermon. It was very successful. And now testimony is being given before the council or the Sanhedrin. And we saw that the last time we were here in this text. Over 5,000 people have been saved. A lame beggar has been healed. And these men who have spoken for Christ have been very bold, even as they've gathered together before these religious leaders who are challenging them and threatening them. The very people who put Jesus Christ on the cross just a few weeks before. And now these men are standing there, indicating that this lame man was healed in the power and in the name of the very Jesus Christ whom they had crucified, who was raised from the dead. Think of it. Preaching resurrection to a group of Sadducees. They didn't believe in resurrection. They must have been so frustrated as they listened to those words. And of course, the Sanhedrin is still hiding behind the authority of the Roman army. An army, incidentally, that will soon destroy them and their city and temple. When religious hypocrisy hides behind the tyranny of the state, it makes times difficult for believers. We're dealing with a situation right now in the Middle East where religion and governmental power and authority have combined to oppress a people and literally cause them to live as slaves. This dictator has inflamed the whole world of Islam with his deceptions and with his attack on those societies which are free. The devil will continue to use false religion and political might to hinder the gospel, especially as the end times unfold and as the end time prophecies appear. The Antichrist will soon be on the scene. We're going to see that marriage of false religion and political might increasing in power. But the devil has no answer to silence the testimony of men when it is known that they have been with Jesus. When you and I stand up and testify about what Christ has done for us, there's no answer to that. They can tell us to be quiet, but they can't challenge the truth of what we say. And there are people today who don't know what the Bible teaches. They don't know what it means to be a Christian. And they might mock and rage against what they believe to be the principle of salvation and the truth of the Word of God. But they cannot argue ultimately against a changed life and the power of God in this world through His children. You and I have been commissioned by God to take that message to the world. And we need to see the boldness that these men had in this situation. Excuse me, there are two things in the text tonight that I want you to see. In verses 13 through 16, we see that the rulers of this world are in a very difficult dilemma. And in verses 17 through 22, we see that the rulers of this world are making desperate decisions. This needs to come to us tonight to give a perspective not only of the events of this chapter, but of the events that we watch on the news and read in the paper today. It's a marvel to me that every day we get up and open up our newspapers and we read the exact same geography that we read in our Bible reading. You ever notice that? I mean, as we read through the Old Testament and all these cities and towns and places there and these individuals that are involved, and here we are seeing this very same thing in current events and newspapers and magazines and news programs today. There's a lot of connection to the Word of God, to our lives today. It's a very practical help to us. And the rulers of this world are still in a very difficult dilemma. Those who would like to have the benefit of what they call pluralism, and yet now we're in a very difficult situation. Here in our society, we tolerate in our midst philosophies and religions that desire to destroy us. A real dilemma. But you and I face no such dilemma. It's clear what we're to be doing and what we're to be saying. And one of the problems that these leaders have is that they can't deny what they clearly see. Look again at verses 13 and 14. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I can just imagine what a source of irritation, how irksome it must have been for these people who were determined to silence the testimony of Christ, who themselves had passed sentence on him, had taken him to Pilate, and done everything possible to get Jesus killed once and for all, putting an end to this nonsense, and getting rid of this hindrance to their religious leadership and the profit of their temple booths. Caiaphas, of course, and his family owned the temple booths and stood to lose all their livelihood and their riches and wealth after Jesus had overturned those tables and was preaching against them and their spiritual leadership. And now, here are some men standing there healing lame men. Healing a lame man that everybody in Jerusalem knew was crippled and saying that it was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then standing up before the council and saying it was in Christ's name that this man was made whole. What kind of an answer are they going to give? I mean, they couldn't say, oh, no, it wasn't, because they had no idea what they were going to do next. So they just have to put so much fear into them that they'll stop doing it. And maybe that way they'll be able to keep their power. They knew these men had been with Christ. They had perhaps asked him, weren't you some of his disciples? Weren't you there? And the same apostle, Peter, who had denied that he even knew the Lord before he was truly a spirit-filled man, apparently gave no excuse at all. Why, sure, he was one of his followers. He stood up boldly and said, in the name of Jesus, we've done this thing. Who were these fellows, these bold men, Peter and John? Well, it says they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned is a very interesting Greek word. It basically means a farmer. Just some hillbilly, as they would say where I'm from. just a couple of hicks from the sticks. These guys hadn't got any education. My, they didn't understand what they were talking about. They hadn't been trained theologically. And here they were standing up and teaching theology to these leaders of the Jews, explaining how all the prophets had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and how all the Old Testament speech that told them who the Messiah was going to be clearly identified him as the Messiah. Unlearned, agrammatos, and also ignorant. Now the word in Greek for ignorant is the word idios. And you can imagine what words we have derived from that term. It means of the self. A person who fulfills this description, idios, is a person who is self-absorbed, self-contained, self-trained, self-made. He is of himself. He has no external learning, no formal education, no opportunity to have been instructed by those who know. Where did they get this information? Well, these men have never been to school. They're laboring men. And they could see their weather-beaten faces and their calloused hands. And as they stood and proclaimed boldly what they were saying, they wondered. It says they marveled. And this bold testimony and this biblical theology that we read here in verses 8 through 12 that they were explaining, they had no answer for that. Well, of course, we know the answer to it. The very God of the universe, the Holy Spirit Himself, lived in these men. Called to their minds the scriptures that they had learned when they were boys, and which they had learned, no doubt, from Christ Himself. And gave a bold eyewitness account of their testimony and love for that same Lord. These men clearly had been with Jesus. Would anybody get that impression if they observed your life? As you begin your week tomorrow morning, your work week, and you go to your place of business, or you go to your place where you work, or you go to school, or whatever it's going to be, are you going to start your day out with Jesus? Are you going to be able to give evidence of the fact that you have been with Jesus as you meet people during the day? Are they going to see the glow of the glory of God in your life? Are they going to hear the echo of the scriptures themselves in your speech? I heard a wonderful sermon one time by an Englishman, and the title of the sermon was "His Hand Clave to the Sword." And he was preaching on the fact that this man, you remember, one of David's mighty men who killed all those men in the bean field as he was fighting for the Lord. And he fought all that day, and he had gripped that sword so firmly, and the metal netting that was on the handle of the thing and all the blood that had been spilled, it just literally bonded his hand to the handle of that sword. You know, when we go out of this world, our hand should cleave to this sword. We should have it ready at hand. We should be able to come up with scripture verses to share with people, to clarify their lives and teach them. I remember the first time I met a missionary that had that ability. It was one of the most blessed experiences of my life. A dear friend of mine who could quote a verse of scripture as quickly as he could think. And we'd carry on a conversation and he would bring a scripture to bear on that conversation. My friend Gordon Dixon is that way. I mean, you carry on a conversation with that man and he'll speak scripture. His speech is salted with the Word of God. He weaves into what he says scripture verses that apply and bring enlightenment. That kind of preparation comes because you've been with Jesus. It comes because you've lived your life in the Word of God. You've saturated your mind with the truth of God. And when you're able to give testimony about God, you're able to use His words in that way. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And then, of course, they saw the man that had been healed. Now, what are they going to do with this fellow? Oh, this same crowd that had debated with the blind man that Jesus had given his sight to. And they had all kinds of arguments about whether or not he was truly qualified to stand up and explain what had happened to him. Who do you presume to be? To teach us? Well, you've never been trained. Here you are. You can't talk to us that way. We're the religious leaders of Israel. And what a statement he made. Now, this is a marvelous thing. You don't know who he is or where he came from, and yet he has healed my sight. He's given me my sight. You can't explain it, but I know it's true. And they couldn't argue with him, even though they argued among themselves. And here they've got another fellow in that same situation. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I wonder in their lifetimes, a man 40 years old, since he was a boy, sitting there lame, begging. They knew who he was. I'm sure they had added to their acts of righteousness occasional coins dropped into his hands. They'd seen him. They knew exactly who he was. Have you ever seen somebody that was in serious need? I remember when I was just a boy, my brother and I would play in the sidewalk in the field beside our home. And there was some poor man who was bent and broken in body. And he was bent at the waist and he had a cane. And he couldn't speak plainly because of his infirmity, whatever it might have been. Perhaps there would be surgeries or other things they could do for him today, but I don't even know what his problem was. But we were afraid of him. And we only lived in that town for 2 years when I was a boy. But I can still remember that man to this day. Because it made me feel guilty that I was healthy. It made me feel sorry for him. And I couldn't do anything for him. And I wanted to be kind to him, but I was afraid of him. Because I didn't know what the problem was and how he would respond. And there were all kinds of rumors about him and that sort of thing that the neighborhood kids would tell. Don't tell me these fellows didn't know who this man was. They had watched him for years. Now here he stood. And they had seen him leaping for joy. They had no explanation. But all they knew, this was going to be bad PR for the movement. This was not going to help their guy get elected, if you understand what I'm saying. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could just act on principle today without so much politics? I want to say this as much like a pastor as I can. It's shocking. It shouldn't be shocking. But it is shocking that we have come to the place in this country where people are taking positions under the pretense of principles which are so clearly motivated by politics. I sincerely believe that so much of the hatred and anger that we are seeing from many protesters today about this war has nothing to do with principles. It has everything to do with they want a leader who will live the way our previous president did. They want the freedom to do in the privacy of their homes what he pretended to do in public office. And what we know he did. That's what this is all about. They don't understand that there are people in this world who live by principles. And it's very difficult to carry on a public debate about those kinds of things because the rules are different for both sides. On the one side, if you don't live by principles, you can lie. And if you get caught, you just smile and tell another lie. But on the other hand, if you have a group of people here who claim to be honest and you tell a lie, you're finished. And it ought to be that way. Ought to be that way for both. I have no idea how all this is going to unfold politically here in America, but this is nothing new. This is taking place right here in Acts chapter 4. You've got a group of principled men who are standing up at the risk of their own life saying, this is the truth and we know it. And you've got another group of people saying, we don't care what the truth is. We want to know how to stay in power. We want to know how we can have the advantage for ourselves. And when you've got those two forces working against each other in any situation, you're going to have some tremendous tension. Especially when we're talking about the gospel. It's one thing to have political disagreement. It's one thing to disagree about government and economic principles. It's another thing to argue and to have disagreements about the way of salvation itself. And that's what we find here in Acts chapter 4. They saw this man who had been healed. Now you've got Peter and you've got John and you've got this man. And what a tremendous testimony that is. I think of a verse of scripture over here in Ecclesiastes. I believe it's chapter 4. And verse 9, when it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And then in verse 12, it says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now you've got Peter and John and the lame man now healed. There's a threefold cord of witness. Three witnesses. And how are they going to stand against these fellows? They could say, well, that's not the case. That's not true at all. You can't say that happened in Jesus' name. And the lame man's going to stand and say, well, that's what they told me when I stood up. That's what strengthened my life. How do you explain it? What's your answer? And by the way, while we're at it, how come you never gave me any help? How come you never did anything for me? You claim to have everything. These fellows said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you know what? I did. They had no answer. It says they could say nothing against it. Not an answer at all. So here these fellows have come, ambassadors, with an ultimatum. Trust in Christ or answer it, one way or the other. They couldn't deny what they clearly saw, and they couldn't deny what others had seen either. Even if they were able to put these fellows to silence, what are they going to do about the whole city that saw it? I mean, this fellow was out in a public place, leaping and rejoicing, and a great crowd of people came. And they heard what Peter said. And at least 5,000 of the men were convinced that it was right. And all their families were under this influence. And they were thrilled about it. And this thing is getting out of hand. And these fellows have got to stop it. So, verse 15, they commanded them to go outside. You fellows go wait outside. So they're going to have private counsel. They're going into executive session. We have got to come up with something. We have got to put an end to this. I'll tell you what, we can't undo what's been done, but we're going to make these guys be quiet or make them wish they had. They have no idea what they're dealing with, do they? You can't stop the truth. You can't silence people who are willing to die for what they know is right. Oh, I know there are a lot of fanatics in the world, and there are people tonight who are dying for a lie. But we're not talking about a lie here. We're not talking about fanatics. We're talking about reasonable men. Reasonable, honest men. You don't get people to die for something they know is not true. Now, one of the great tragedies is that Satan has had 2,000 years to find clever ways of convincing men that their false religions are worth dying for. And I'm not just talking about Islam. I'm talking about things like Roman Catholicism. I'm talking about people who go to their graves trusting a system rather than a Savior. I'll never forget the day that my grandmother went to the door, and I was already married and had kids, and we were visiting there, and these two young fellows, these teenage elders, you know what I'm talking about, they had their dark suits and they had their name tags, and I just knew we had a couple of Mormons, and they were there on the front porch, and I went to the door first. And I was just going to say, fellas, look, you know, you've come to the wrong house, and let me give you some literature. And of course, then, you know, they would want to give me their literature. And my grandmother saw what was going on. And boy, she was out on that front porch all over those guys. Now, she was as sweet and as kind and as loving as she could be. And she says, oh, boys, if you follow that, you'll be lost. And I mean, and she just preached them right off the porch. Those guys couldn't wait to get down the walk. You know, I wish they'd listened to her. I really do. Because they're deceived. I was in Salt Lake City recently, and I was waiting on an airplane. Here came a whole bunch of them. And the guy who was there behind the ticket counter was saying, well, elders, have you got your tickets? And I thought, elders. But that's, of course, you know, out of respect for them, I guess he was using that phrase because that's the phrase they use. And I looked at those young fellows and I thought, you know, there's some zealous young men. Clean cut, determined, good haircuts, shoes shined. Look like Christians ought to look, you know. And those young men have been taught all their lives a system that will damn their souls. The Mormons would love to be thought of as part of a Christian community today. No, they're a cult. And that's a sad truth. There are people who give their lives, and some people who give their deaths, who go to their death for something that's not true. But in this New Testament community that's unfolding for us here in the book of Acts, we are seeing men who had been eyewitnesses of the truth, not just convinced by the persuasive ability of others. The Holy Spirit of God lived in them, and they knew this was true. They couldn't say a thing. So they sent them out, and they said, all right. They took counsel together. What are we going to do? What are we going to do to these men? A notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. They knew that they had worked a miracle. They didn't think that they had deluded the people. They didn't think that they had performed some kind of a trick. These two farmers and fishermen, these hillbillies from Galilee, had healed a man that for years had sat there as a testimony of helplessness to the whole city of Jerusalem. The worst possible scenario had unfolded for these men, and now they didn't know what to do. So they commanded the apostles to go aside, and they conferred for an answer of what they could not deny. Now listen, if they could have denied it, they would have. If they had some kind of an explanation, that's exactly what they had used. But because it had been seen by all, they had to find some other way of silencing these men. Have you ever noticed how when people want to make their point, they always ignore the issue at hand and try to find a way to get their own talking points in? Have you noticed how politicians do that? Have you noticed how people they've got an agenda, and these fellows had an agenda. We are not in the least concerned about what these men are saying. All we want to do is make our point about what we intend to do. Wouldn't you think if these fellows had any sense of reason at all, somebody would have raised his hand and said, maybe they're right. Nicodemus tried that. And then they shouted him down. Remember? Back when Christ was alive? We don't have any record of whether anybody suggested that here. Maybe we ought to listen to these guys. Maybe they are onto something. Maybe we need to pay attention to that. Never even occurred to them. We don't care what's right. We want our way. And there are people like that in the world today. They don't care what's right. And you can't convince them. They just want their way. What are we going to do? We certainly can't argue with them on the basis of this miracle because it's obvious that they did it and everybody knows it. So, we got to stop this. Let it spread no further. Let's threaten them. Boy, that's a clever response, isn't it? Let's put them under such danger and under such threat that they'll be afraid to do this anymore. They'll speak henceforth no more to no man in this name. I don't really think they cared how many lame men they healed. I don't think they really cared what they did so long as they didn't mention Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of folks like that in the world today. They don't care what you do in your religion so long as you don't get Jesus into it. So long as you don't bring the truth of the gospel their way. So they made a desperate decision. And their decision was an act of defiance. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. They weren't just fighting against Peter and John. They were fighting against God. Exactly the same thing that they had done when they engineered the crucifixion, they're still doing now. Well, we put him on the cross. We put him in the grave. We couldn't keep him there. And other people are up talking about the fact that he was raised from the dead. So let's threaten them. How are you going to threaten a person like that? My friend Rod Bell one night received a call about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He had been speaking out against homosexuality and some legislation that was going to give an increased number of rights to these individuals in Virginia Beach. And they had threatened to burn his house down. In fact, they had tried to set his house on fire. And they had done a number of other things to him. And they called him up one morning in the middle of the night and said, if you go on television one more time, we're going to kill you. And in his sleepy voice, he said, son, you can't threaten me with heaven. And he hung up the phone. And I thought, what a great answer. You know, when you know that Jesus is real, that Jesus is alive, that he saved your soul, when you know the truth of the gospel and the change that it's wrought in you, can any threat make you deny that? They threatened them. I don't know what they threatened them with. Probably imprisonment, maybe torture, maybe persecution of some kind, or financial ruin, or even death. But these fellows had already died to this world. They were now living for Christ. They commanded them not to speak or to teach, not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. Don't you mention this man's name again, and certainly don't you bring that publicly. when it says that they called them and commanded them, let us threaten them. The word there is threateningly threaten. That's a Hebraism. It's a way of saying they really meant to be serious about it. They opposed the salvation of God. They opposed the Son of God. And they're going to pass a law. They're going to make some legislation that's going to make this illegal. And because their act or their decision was an act of defiance against God Himself, their decision was defied by these apostles. Now, it was done promptly, but it was done properly. And we can learn an awful lot about how to resist ungodly abuse of authority by watching these men. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you." Well, now, you've put us in a real dilemma here. You've given us a command not to obey God. Now, what do you think we should do? You men of God, you religious leaders, should we obey God or should we obey you? All legitimate authority comes from God. All true submission goes back to God. If it is not legitimate authority, it's not from God. And if it's not true submission, it's not going back to God. Genuine faith or trust in authority is possible because of the recognition of God's authority. It's possible for a tyrant or for someone who is rebelling against God to try to usurp authority over men, but they have no authority to make us or to require us to disobey God. Now, they may, through the abuse of their power, take our lives in the process, but they cannot ultimately make us sin. No one has the authority to make another person sin. Period. Sometimes people struggle with that, and I hear people say, well, can a husband require his wife to do something that she knows is wrong? No one can make you sin. No one has the God-given authority to make you sin. You say, yeah, but I'm supposed to be submissive. You are not supposed to sin. Okay? Nobody has the authority to make you sin. Why? Because no human authority is absolute. All human authority derives its authority from God. And anybody who requires you to do something that God has forbidden is usurping and taking advantage of their position and not truly representing God. You have to obey God rather than men in a case like that. Now, you don't do it with a disrespectful attitude or with a lack of regard for the position itself. Peter made this very clear. In Romans 13, Paul had made the statement that the authorities that be, the powers that be, are ordained of God. He said, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, no authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And what he's saying there is not any tyrant who happens to get in office is therefore in that position doing everything that he's doing to honor God. He's saying that God allows people to be in human authority, and sometimes He will allow even ungodly authority to be in position. We see all throughout the Old Testament story of the children of Israel that He used the wicked rulers of neighboring countries to chasten His children. But, of course, that doesn't mean that they were accurately representing God's authority. If you resist the power, or if you disregard the power, or you rebel against it, you're resisting the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? It says in verse 4, he's the minister of God to thee for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He's the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, that verse right there explains to you, whenever a person in authority is bringing pain and suffering into your life, the first thing you should look for is whether or not you're disobeying God yourself, and God is using that authority to humble you. All throughout the Old Testament, we see when God's people were humbled and they cried out to God, He delivered them from that oppression. And so the first thing we ought to think about is our own heart. But these men, Peter and John, they didn't have to say, well, now I wonder if we're doing wrong. I wonder if we should be out here healing people and proclaiming that we're doing so in the name of Jesus Christ. That wasn't their dilemma at all. They understood the principles of authority, but they also understood that nobody had the authority to tell them to disobey God. That's why they said, If it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge. In other words, they were saying, you know that you don't have the authority to require us to disobey God. You don't have the authority to tell us that we can't do what God has told us to do. In fact, Peter himself made a statement in his epistle of 1 Peter. Look at that in chapter 2, verses 13 and following. This is the same man who stood before these religious leaders. And he's going to do it again. In fact, the words, we ought to obey God rather than men, are going to come up. But he says here in verse 13, to us, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. What Peter is saying is, it is a principle of Scripture that Christian people are not to disregard legitimate, God-ordained authority. Now, there are all kinds of other things that we could study on this particular subject, which we're not going to take the time to get into tonight, such as the principles of just war, which is taught in the Bible. Remember, he beareth not the what? The sword in vain. There's a time to use the sword, according to that verse. Okay? People take one verse of Scripture and they pit it against another verse of Scripture to try to prove their point. I had a police officer ask me one time, and I was riding with him one night, and he said, Chaplain, he said, if I ever have to take somebody's life, would God forgive me? I said, if you don't break the law, you don't even need God's forgiveness. He said, what do you mean? He said, didn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill? I said, no, it says thou shalt do no murder. And if you have to use your weapon in the just enforcement of laws based on truth, and you're not being a tyrant, or you're not being selfish, or trying to have your own way. If you're doing that, let me show you what the Bible says about you. And I took him to Romans 13, and I said, you are actually a minister of God, executing wrath on them that do evil, if you use your weapon lawfully as a duly sworn police officer. He said, I never saw that before. I said, all you have to do is make sure that you're not being selfish, or doing this as an act as an individual, because God does not give individuals that authority. He gives it to the governments. And if you're an agent of the government and you're doing right, then you're doing God's work. That's an amazing thought. Now, that's another subject, okay? But what we're talking about tonight is how we respond when somebody gives us a command to disobey God. Now, that one ought to be clear. All those other ethical considerations we'll talk about another time. But there's no question about whether or not you're to have an attitude of respect for God-ordained authority. But when you've got false religious leaders who are trying to use the political authority to silence your witness, it ought to be clear what you're supposed to do. You speak for Christ. You say the truth. They say, what if they want to burn me at the stake? You go to heaven early. But you do right. You do what God's told you to do, and don't back down from it. Don't apologize for it. You just be bold. And if you have the opportunity when religious leaders come to you and challenge you, and listen, there's going to be plenty of them. Any of you who saw that recent discussion of Christians and war on Larry King, heard Dr. Bob III and John MacArthur talking to some new evangelicals and some complete liberals and unbelievers about this very point. And they stood up there boldly and spoke the truth. That's what you and I are supposed to do. Be ready to give an answer when the opportunity presents itself. So these men defied this order that was given to them. Don't you ever do this again. And Peter says, well, you're going to have to decide whether that's a legitimate order or not, whether that's a just command or not. We have a command from Christ. Now we have a command from you. Which one do you think we should obey? And they already knew the answer. He says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we have no power to speak anything other than what we know to be true. And the word is not authority, it's the word dunamis. It means ability. It's the same word that appeared back in 16 when it says, and we cannot deny it. We have no power to deny it. We are powerless to give a rebuttal to this testimony of this healed man. Nothing we can do or say about it. And now Peter says to them, "We have no power but to speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Here's a group of fellows that made their living saying that they wanted everybody else to glorify God. Now these two fellows have come in from the woods, and they've said, here's a way to glorify God. And now they were going to fight against that? Boy, that would have been a big, big mistake. Why? Because this man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. There was no way they could deny this. No unnecessary offense was given by Peter and John. Just truth was spoken. Well, you decide whether we should really do that or not. So they threatened them some more. They tried to scare them into submission to their authority. You better not do this. Well, we're going to get you. We'll find some way to get you. Well, they must have looked like a toothless tiger in that conversation. Nothing they could say or do. And so they let them go. And they would have held them if they could. But these men had caused the people to glorify God. This lame man was just a lad of 7 when Christ was born. He was a hopeless teenager of 19 when Jesus, at the age of 12, stood on the steps of the temple and taught the doctors of the law, some of these very men. They'd known Christ since he was a boy themselves. I wonder, and we're not told, whether Christ had met that lad when he was a teenager. All of his life, he had sat there. Lay there helpless to do anything. Couldn't make a living. Couldn't get from one place to another. Pulled himself around on the ground. Maybe slept on a little pallet right there. Maybe he was homeless. I don't know. But here he was all of his life in this place. And now he had been healed by Jesus Christ. And he stands as a witness for him. You were born lame in sin yourselves. You were crippled by the fall of Adam and Eve. And one day Jesus Christ came down and touched your heart and healed you. And now your responsibility is to stand up and testify of the Christ who heals you of your sin. The Christ who saved you, who delivered you, and gave you eternal life. And you're to be bold about it. And you're going to meet people, if you're bold enough, who are going to threaten you and say, "You have no right to talk that way. You have no right to condemn the religions of other people." I've had people say to me, "Well, you think you have all the answers." And I usually say, "No, I think the Bible has all the answers." "Well, you just say that because you believe it." "No, I believe it because it's true." Now, they can't see what I'm trying to say because they're being completely subjective and they think I'm being completely subjective. And you're not going to convince people by logic. You're never going to be able to show a portrait of Jesus Christ to a blind man. You can describe him. You can tell them about him. But unless the Lord opens their eyes to truth, they'll never see it because they can try in their feeble thinking all they want to. But it's a miracle of salvation that they need. And it's that same miracle that you had one day that came into your life. If you want power in your testimony, here's what you need to do. Like Peter and John, you need to spend time with Jesus. And your life needs to be such that when others see you, they'll know. They'll take knowledge of you that you've been with Jesus. And then you stand up and you give the testimony of what Christ has done for you and what you've seen Christ do in the lives of others. Now, one of the sad things that we have today is we have a lot of people who either think they're Christians or who, God only knows, may be Christians who just aren't with Jesus. They don't spend any time with him. They don't study his word. They don't pray. They don't talk about him. They just get in an argument occasionally for him and think they're witnessing. I've seen that. Maybe you've seen it too. That kind of thing doesn't really help very much. I've been in situations where I'll be witnessing for Christ and all of a sudden some carnal person who's living just like the rest of the world will chime in and say, "I believe that. That's true." They don't help the cause very much. Maybe you've been in that same situation. What we need are more people that the world knows have been with Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Would they know that about you? And would you have the boldness to say, it doesn't matter what people say to me, what people say about me, or how they try to stop me. I know what Christ did for me, and I know what He'll do for you, and I intend to tell you about it. I told you before that the night I came under conviction, and it was some days later when I finally came to Christ, but the night I came under conviction, I was given a gospel tract by a young airman who was on my crew. We were on the midnight shift, and he gave me a gospel tract that I must confess to you tonight. I took that gospel tract and I began to read it for one reason alone. I intended to ridicule it and to embarrass the fellow who gave it to me. That was my motive. And as I read that gospel tract, I was thinking of all kinds of smart-aleck rebuttals to what I was reading. But something happened that I didn't count on. The Holy Spirit convicted my heart. And He spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but with the reality of His power, and said to me, "What you're reading is the truth." And I knew I couldn't answer it. And I didn't make a smart-aleck comment to that fella. I didn't make one wisecrack to impress the other fellows who were sitting in the truck. I offered the gospel tract back to the fellow that gave it to me, and I said, "I think I believe this." He said, "You can keep it." And then God worked a miracle for the rest of the night. And I checked it several times to make sure it wasn't broken. For the rest of the night, my dispatch radio did not make a sound. I was not sent to any aircraft. We were not to do another job. We didn't get another call the rest of the night. I sat there in the driver's seat of that step van and thought about the fact that I was a hell-deserving sinner. God put me in that circumstance so I could contemplate my condition. And that whole situation was so clearly the work of God that I couldn't say a thing against it. I could not deny it. I'd been denying it for 25 years, but I couldn't do it that night. That's the kind of testimony you need to be prepared to give. I thank God for the boldness of that young man who said, "Hey, I've got something you need to read." When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you took one of those dog-eared tracts out of your pocket that you carry around and actually gave it to a person and said, "Hey, I've got something that you need to read"? Change my life. It'll change yours too. You don't know, but what there might be somebody that you're going to meet on your way home tonight that'll come to Christ as a result of your willingness to stand up for Christ. Father, thank You for these folk tonight and for the truth of Your Word and for the story of these two men. And Lord, I know it's just a simple incident, but a sublime and supernatural truth that we've read about. Lord, help us to have the boldness that these men had. We claim to have been with Jesus. And whenever we open the Word of God, we can have that same experience again. But Lord, we lack the courage. We lack the conviction. We lack the commitment to really be busy doing for others what someone did for us. Lord, I wouldn't be standing here tonight, a Christian, if it were not for a soul winner who cared enough to give me the gospel. I wonder how many others out there tonight await our testimony. But we have been intimidated, threatened by the devil and his minions and his followers and the false religions of the world and the political expedience of our day of those who despise the truth. We've been intimidated into silence by them. Forgive us, Lord, and give us the boldness that these men had. In Jesus' name, amen.